We're in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. It's important to keep in mind the things that have been happening in Jerusalem. After the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on... I was going to say something before I went into all this stuff. Gentlemen, men only. We are having this breakfast thing next Saturday morning. Please come. Not just to make me feel better, but because I think you need to be there. It's going to be a chance to get to know other guys. Are you coming? I'm looking at the guy behind you. Yes. Please, I want all of you to come. Maybe I'll go around person by person. Are you coming? No. Brothers, I just think this is something that the gals have had about 3 miles ahead of us on their monthly fellowships that they've got, you know. And so, gentlemen, it's about time we get moving and start meeting together. And so I encourage you. I hope there's still maps out there in the back on... For Craig's house. If not, just give him a call or give me a call. I'll tell you how to get there. And we're just going to take 2 hours, 8 to 10 on Saturday morning, and we'll feed you and we'll spend some time sharing and praying, and we're gonna do it. We're going to get it together. All right. Acts chapter 5. Okay. Rewind. Okay. As I was saying, it's important to keep in mind what's been going on in Jerusalem. I think it's hard to kind of pick up a story in the middle of it, you know. And so just as a way of refreshing you, you know, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, God began to use the apostles in incredible ways. Incredible ways after they were filled with the Spirit. At one point, God used them to heal the lame man. Remember the guy that had been laying at the temple for years and years and years and years begging? And God used them to heal this man. And then the crowd started gathering because this guy made a lot of noise when he got healed. He was one of them Pentecostal types, you know, and he got healed and he went walking and leaping and praising God, making all kinds of commotion in the temple. And everybody was like rather excited about what was going on because they knew that this guy had been laying at the temple gate for, it was over 40 years old. The guy was really old. Some of you are going to, yeah. And Peter got up and preached to them. Thousands came to the Lord because of that. Because they were preaching about Jesus, Peter and John got arrested for it. They got arrested for healing a guy. Is this like medical malpractice or something? You know, and the guy got arrested for healing the guy. And after being beaten and severely warned not to teach anymore about this Jesus guy, well, they got out, they got released, and they went back and started telling everybody about Jesus again. Couldn't keep them quiet. We saw how at the beginning of chapter 5, God kind of brought a break to all this movement of the Spirit and had to bring some chastisement to the church because there were some folks in the church pretending to be something that they weren't. And God kind of saying, you know, look, you know, guys, I want this to be a thing about reality. Reality. I've got this book. It's in the pile of books that I'm going to read someday. Actually, this is the second pile of books. I've got one pile of books next to my bed, and I've got another pile of books next to my desk. This is on the one next to my desk. The Road to Reality. I don't know if some of you bought that book when the guy from Gospel for Asia, David Carroll, was here. But the Road to Reality, on the way back to finding Jesus. Jesus is really concerned that we are real people, that we're not pretend people. You know, the people in the world don't need to see us living just like them and then putting the plastic smiles on and saying, praise the Lord. They don't need that garbage. They need to see people who are transformed by the power of the living God. And so there was a time of chastisement. Ananias and Sapphira died But then we picked it up again last week, and God continued to move in incredibly powerful ways. Even so, remember last week, even so that people were getting healed by Peter's shadow. I mean, incredible power that God was working through the church. Now, again, as you can imagine, as we pan the movie camera back to the inner sanctums of the priests and the rulers of Israel, you imagine there are a few people that are getting rather upset at all this. That's where we pick it up in verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles. Now here, we understand it was probably all 12 this time. It's not just Peter and John. All 12 on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. Just locked them up. Now, it says that it was the high priest and all they that were with him, which were the sect of the Sadducees. And just as a way of reminder, the Sadducees was kind of, I mean, you could kind of look at it as if it was like one of the denominations of Judaism or something. It's one of the divisions of the Jews. The Sadducees were of the more liberal-minded in theology. They were like some of the churches today that don't really believe in the Bible, and they don't really believe in the resurrection, and they certainly don't really believe that Jesus was really God, you know. And it's kind of that kind of a church. They didn't believe in the miraculous. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And you know, this is how you remember who they are. They didn't believe in the miraculous, didn't believe in the resurrection. And that's why they were so sad, you see. Okay. See, now you remember it. Now you remember it. That's why they were so sad. Okay. And it says in verse 17 that they were filled with indignation. The word indignation in the original language is a word that could be translated zeal or indignation. But really, I almost think it would be better translated here as jealousy. They were filled with jealousy. Now, this is the same group that put Jesus to death, along with the Pharisees. It was the Sadducees and the Pharisees. But this is the same group. And we're told in Matthew chapter 27, verse 18, that one of the reasons they put Jesus to death was that they were jealous of Jesus. Now they're jealous of his disciples. Now, I don't know if it's because, Peter and John and all the rest of the guys are talking about the resurrection of Jesus and the miracle power of God, and people are getting healed and thousands of people. Hey, how come you get more people coming to your church? Because you preach this horrible stuff. We don't believe in that stuff. But, look at all these people. We're jealous. I don't know if it's something like that or maybe it's just the fact that these folks that they just arrested, these are poor, uneducated, rough fishermen, tax collectors. These are jerks. They're not high-cultured, well-refined people. They're not educated. They don't have the LLD, MXR after their names. All the degrees and stuff. They haven't been to the best of schools. And look what's happened. How come they get all those people coming to their church? Throw them in jail. Jealousy. Jealousy. And there's a warning here, I think, for us, beloved. And that's that we, too, be careful about jealousy. That we be very careful about jealousy. Jealousy can make you do a lot of things you're going to regret later. Some people are jealous about other people getting ahead of them. Maybe it's the guy at work gets the promotion and you don't. Your brother or your sister got the new car and you didn't. and and see, sometimes we get jealous over things like that. Dangerous, beloved. We may end up doing things that we're going to regret later. These people are moved with jealousy. Charles Allen, in his book, The Miracle of Love, writes about a fisherman friend who told him that you never need to put a top on your crab basket. Because if one of the crabs begins to start crawling out of the basket, the other crabs will reach up and grab him and pull him back in. This is the nature of crabs. Don't let anybody else get ahead of you. Snag them and pull them back. And I'm afraid, beloved, that we need to guard our own hearts lest we become a little too crabby. The Bible says that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice. That love rejoices in good things, rejoices in the truth. You know, we should be glad for other people when they get the bonus, when they get the raise, when they get the promotion. Some people are there's an unreasonable jealousy I have seen in relationships where people are unreasonably jealous about their spouse. I'm not saying that maybe a little jealousy isn't called for. I mean, I don't really want guys trying to pick up on my wife. You know, I'm a little uncomfortable with that, you know. So let me put you guys on warning here. One man said this: some say that jealousy is love, but I deny it. For though jealousy be procured by love, as ashes are by fire, yet jealousy extinguishes love, as ashes smother the flame. There's a point in a relationship where you can be too jealous. You know, I don't ever want my wife to be seen by other men. You know, I'm afraid somebody's going to do something, or I'm going to lose her, or something like that. Jealousy can make us do a lot of things that we're going to regret later. And in relationships, jealousy smothers a person. It puts out the fire. When Adam stayed out very late for a few nights, Eve became upset. Now, this is in my translation of the Bible. You won't find this in yours. This is Adam stayed out late a couple nights. Eve became upset. "You're running around with other women," she charged. "You're being unreasonable," Adam responded. "You're the only woman for me. You're the only woman on earth." The quarrel continued until Adam fell asleep, only to be awakened by someone poking him in the chest. It was Eve. "What do you think you're doing?" Adam demanded. "Counting your ribs." I think some of you need to talk to some of these Sunday school teachers to be able to get this one. See me later. Okay. James chapter 3. Let me read to you. This is the New Living Translation. James 3 verses 14 to 16 says this: "But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your hearts, don't brag about being wise. That is the worst kind of lie. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and motivated by the devil. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every kind of evil." And so gang, this is just kind of a warning. If any of you have been finding yourselves getting jealous over other people, just be careful, because keep in mind who you're identifying with in this story. The Sadducees were throwing the apostles into prison. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:4, this is the New American Standard, "Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous." Now, so they laid their hands on him, threw him in jail. Verse 19. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said. Now, King James says the angel of the Lord. It really is a better translation to, in the Greek. The definite article is not there. It should be translated an angel of the Lord. This is not, for some of you Bible trivia people, this is not the person in the Old Testament that we identify with Jesus who's called the angel of the Lord. This is simply an angel of the Lord. It's kind of a poor translation here at this one point for the King James. Verse 20. So the angel, opens the prison doors, brought them forth, this is in the middle of the night, brings them forth and said, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Awesome. Awesome. An escape. Prison escape. Done by an angel. Cool. I like this. And the angel tells them to go and speak in the temple to the people. The angel tells them to get up into the middle of the fire. To get right up and go right back into where the persecution is coming from. Now, this isn't always the case when it comes to persecution. I want to kind of soften this here a little bit. Jesus said in Matthew 10:14, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust off of your feet. In other words, the assumption is that there's going to be a time when you leave. There's going to be a time when you leave. And he's saying when you do, you just get rid of everything that reminds you of them and just put it behind you and move on. Sometimes when Paul was persecuted, as we're going to see through the book of Acts, sometimes when he was persecuted, he left. Sometimes. Sometimes he didn't. In Acts 16, when he was beaten and thrown into jail in Philippi, and then released, and he was asked to leave the city, he left. When Paul was in Thessalonica, and a great persecution rose up against the believers, Paul and Silas left in the middle of the night, in fact. It says the believers all got together, grabbed Paul and Silas, and scooted them out of the city in the middle of the night, in the middle of the persecution. In Acts 14, when he was stoned and left for dead in Lystra, there it says that the brothers gathered around him and prayed because everybody thought he was dead. And he prayed, and he got up, and he walked back into the city where he was persecuted, and then he left. And the reason I'm pointing all this out, beloved, is that I think when it comes to some issues concerning God's will and God's direction in our lives, I think sometimes we need to understand not to get locked into formulas. You know, God doesn't always tell you to go back into the persecution. Sometimes he says, get up and leave. Leave it. Shake the dust off. We have to be careful not to get locked into formulas. Well, let's see. I'm watching John Osmondson's life, and this is how God did it in John's life, so I've got to copy that. Well, sometimes that's what God may want you to do. But sometimes God has a new thing that he wants to do for you. Now here with Peter and the apostles, they're let out of prison and they are told to go right back into the fire, to go right back into it. Sometimes he wants you to stay. Sometimes he wants you to go. The only way you're going to know is if you ask him and you wait for him to tell you. He says, the angel says, go and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. This is what it means to preach the gospel, to speak the words of this life. It's about a quality of life, a special kind of life, and we call it eternal life. It's not like when somebody says, well, get a life. You know, that's not that kind of life. It's not when somebody says, well, it's a living. No. We're talking about a special quality of life. See, the Bible tells us that in spiritual terms, in relation to spiritual things, that before we came to know the Lord, we were dead. Ephesians 2:1, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And yet, see, God worked in our lives to the point where we began to realize that we were needy people and we needed help. We were tired of doing it ourselves. And we began to understand that God has been waiting all along for us to say, I need help. He's been waiting for that. In fact, He's got all the help you need. Because the problem is our sins. And God has taken care of that problem. Jesus Christ died on a cross, taking all of the burden of our sins on Himself and paid the price. He checked out of the cashier's line, it's all paid for. He wrote a check, and it's enough to cover everything. And see, we came to the point in our lives where we realized that. We realized that, hey, wait a second, what am I struggling with all this weight and guilt and condemnation? Jesus paid for my sins, and we received His free gift of forgiveness. And see, when we did that, God gave us this life. And we moved us, in Colossians, I believe it is, Paul talks about us being transferred from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. It's a whole new life. It's a whole new life. And they're told, go speak all the words of this life. And so verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning. Literally, it's at daybreak, dawn. Okay, the sun's, you know, coming up and... Watch too many Bugs Bunny cartoons. They entered into the temple early in the morning, and they taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together. This is literally the Sanhedrin. And all the senate of the children of Israel, literally the elders of the children of Israel. So they're getting all the leaders together, both the official ruling Sanhedrin group of 70, as well as all the elders, you know, the wise men of Israel. And they sent to the prison to have them brought. They just said, okay, it's morning. We'll let these guys stay, you know, we let these guys stew overnight in jail, and now let's bring them out. Let's have us a trial. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety. I mean, it was all locked up. Honest, 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 honest. It was. It was all locked up. And the keepers were standing without before the doors. I mean, the guards didn't see anything. They weren't asleep. They were awake. They were right there. But when we had opened, we found no man inside. You know, open the doors, and where's all the people? What is it? Open the prison doors. Nobody there. Now, you know, this has got to be one of the worst days in the lives of these guards. This qualifies as an Excedrin headache day. This is rather, rather embarrassing, I would say. Verse 24, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Now, that's a little awkward translation. I might want to say they were perplexed about what this thing would become. They this whole Jesus thing. I mean, they thought they put the guy to death. And now there's this word, this group has sprung up, and they're talking about him, and they're doing miracles, and man, you can't even keep him in prison anymore, you know? It's just like, prisons just aren't what they used to be, you know? And we're just really depressed about where's this whole thing going? They were perplexed about the whole thing. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Now, I think it's getting a little embarrassing right now for the Sanhedrin. It's like, wait a minute, we're supposed to be having a trial here. And what are they doing? We got rid of that stuff. What are they doing in there? Then went the captain of the officers, and they brought them without violence. In other words, they went and they rounded up the apostles, and they talked them into coming to talk to the Sanhedrin. They didn't rough them up. They didn't, you know, throw them against the wall and handcuff them and frisk them or anything. They just talked to the guys, and the guy said, okay, sure. Okay, we'll come. Hey, we'll get to preach to the leaders. You know, and they brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. Now, keep in mind, The church now is, what, 5,000 people, something like that? It's huge. And these people were meeting daily in the temple, and the apostles were there, and now they're teaching. There's quite a few people in the temple. And remember, we read last week, I think, where was it? It says in verse 13 that the people magnified them. I mean, they were seeing what God is doing in these people's lives. And so to have these guys roughed up, and, you know, they were afraid that they were going to get, you know, people, the crowd was going to turn. And so verse 27, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you, or didn't we command you very severely that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, the high priest himself is saying, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Keep in mind, this is not some TV evangelist asking for your money, and so he's telling you that he's filled the city with his teaching. You know, I've held great crusades, had thousands of people come to the Lord, and now give to me, you know. And, you know, he's kind of stretching the truth a little bit. This isn't any of that. This is coming from the high priest himself, who doesn't like them. And he says, they've filled Jerusalem with this teaching. Oh, that the people in Fullerton would say that someday about us. Oh, that the humanistic professors out at Cal State Fullerton would one day say in frustration to their classes, that's Calvary Chapel, they filled the city with their teaching. Oh, what to God that we would be that bold and that God would use us in that same way. Remember, Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1:8, he said that they would receive power when the Holy Ghost came upon them, and that they would be witnesses, and he gave them a formula. He said that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, the immediate area, and Judea, which is the broader, it's like Orange County, and Samaria, which is kind of like up in LA County, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And Jesus kind of was laying out the progression of how the gospel was going to flow, that it was going to go throughout Jerusalem, and then throughout the whole county area, and then even go up into the dreaded up to the north, and then the whole world. Kind of to me, I guess in a way, this verse kind of to me says that they've met the first milestone. They've finished, they've accomplished Jerusalem. You know, it's time to move. It's time to go on. They've met the first level, and he says that you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, this is kind of ironic. Back in Matthew 27, when with Pilate, remember how Pilate washed his hands and he said, "I don't want this man's blood upon me," and the high priest had primed the crowd to respond, and they yelled in unison, "Let his blood be upon us." And now when the push comes to shove, the high priest don't want to have anything to do with it. It's like, no, don't, you're going to blame us for this thing, you know. I think there's something here about not taking responsibility, not wanting to take responsibility for their own actions. And we could probably speak a while on that, but we won't. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, and this is a classic line, gang, we ought to obey God rather than men. See, they've been told by their rulers, by their authorities, not to do this anymore. And they're saying, look, in fact, again, the King James is a little unfortunate here. Rather than ought, the word ought, it should be must. We must. The word that's they translate ought here, it means must, of necessity. It is necessary. And this isn't an optional thing. It is necessary that we obey God rather than men. You're telling us not to preach, but God's telling us to preach. And we have to obey God. Now, there's two lessons I want to bring out of this. The first one is this. Is that there is a time to disobey authority. There is a time to disobey authority. At various times throughout history, Christians have been forced to make a choice of whether to obey their government or whether to obey God. For example, during World War II, there were some Christians in Holland who decided to disobey the Nazi regime. And they hid and protected many Jews that came through the country that were fleeing Hitler. One of them was the Ten Boom family, and we've heard of Corrie Ten Boom, who was a child at the time. They ended up going to Nazi prison camps as a result of disobeying the Nazis. And yet, what an awesome work God did in this gal's life, because she chose to obey God rather than men. I mean, I went through and I was looking at all my Corrie Ten Boom quotes last night. I think I could just preach a billion sermons on the kinds of things that Corrie Ten Boom preached or said, the things that the wisdom that flowed off of this lady's lips. And don't you know, it was because she was tried in the fire. She obeyed God no matter what, and went into the fire because of it, and came out as such gold. From what I understand, I think she even used to live like around the corner from where my house is now. But this was before we moved there, and I just missed it by that much. Missed it by that much. And she died in 1983, so this was way back. There's a time to... This is a gal who said things like this. If God sends us stony paths, He provides strong shoes. Don't you know she learned that the hard way? If God provides stony paths, if God sends us stony paths, He'll provide hard shoes. She said this also. There's another great quote. When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away your ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. Now, can't you see her learning that sitting in Ravensbrück concentration camp with the rough treatment, the disease, the poor food, the Nazi guards? When your train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away your ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. There's a time to disobey the authorities. But the Russian parliament has just passed a law, the Duma, I think it's called, has passed a law which will prohibit non-approved religions from proselytizing. This is brand new. It happened a couple weeks ago. And in fact, we've been praying and hoping that President Boris Yeltsin would veto it. He didn't. He signed it 2 days ago. A non-approved religion is everything other than, I believe, the Russian Orthodox Church, Muslims, and I think there's another one. I'm not sure if Catholic Church is included or not. Calvary Chapels are not included. And there have been, since the fall of the communist government in Russia, there have been a couple dozen Calvary Chapels planted over there. And don't you know that these brothers are going to face this issue? Because they're going to be told that they can't win people to Jesus, just like these guys did. We need to be praying for them. Now, in reality, though, gang, for most of us, 95% of the time,
this is not the rule to disobey authorities. In fact, Paul writes in Romans 13, go ahead and turn there. I'm wrapping this up. We've got time. Look at Romans chapter 13. I want to make sure you see where this is in your Bible. Because, gang, for the most part, this is the rule of thumb most of the time. Romans 13, verse 1 and 2. Paul writes this, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment." In other words, you break the law, you go to jail. And see, gang, this is the norm for most of us, because even though there's a lot that we don't like in America, they aren't telling us not to preach. We aren't told not to go to church. I get concerned about some folks who want to use Acts 5:29 for everything. You know, my boss is upset with me because I'm 5 minutes late today at work, and I'm 5 minutes late every day. Well, I have to have my quiet time. I have to read my Bible. I must obey God rather than men. No, but you're going to lose your job, and you're a horrible witness to your boss. You better pay attention to what your boss says. Well, my boss says I'm witnessing all the time at work, and I must preach the gospel. Well, hold on, use your breaks to preach the gospel. Talk to your workers after work, but be a good employee. Be a good employee. We only disobey the government when it directs us to directly disobey the laws of God. So there's a balance there. But there is a time to disobey the authorities. Back to Acts. There's one other point I want to bring here about this whole thing. We ought to obey God rather than men. And that's this. I call it the battle of peer pressure. Because, see, in reality, gang, for most of us, we aren't being ordered to not talk about Jesus. We aren't. I mean, the government doesn't have this law. It's not illegal to be a Christian in the United States. See, the problem that we have is we have a problem of we don't preach the gospel because my friend might not like it. I might not be his friend anymore. I'm making it sound like he's just some kind of a wimp, you know. I am. I shouldn't ridicule it any more than I should ridicule myself, because how we bow to this, don't we? How we bow to peer pressure. And gang, oh that God would lock this verse into our hearts about this. I've got to obey God rather than men. When my friends want to go this way and it's not the way God wants me to go, I must obey God rather than men. Look at Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. There's a couple of stories we could be using in Daniel, but let's use Daniel chapter 1. Where is Daniel? After Ezekiel. You find Isaiah, keep going to the right. You find Ezekiel, keep going to the right. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, go to the right. It's right after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 1. As the book of Daniel starts, a young teenager named Daniel and his friends were taken off captive to Babylon, and they were drafted into government work. They were told that they were now going to serve the government of Babylon. But the government of Babylon was really quite a cool government. They provided job training. I have no doubt that they probably gave you uniforms and all. They gave you free room and board. In fact, they told you what to eat. They laid it all out. They gave you free food and wine. They really did it upright. But look at Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. The only thing is, see, when Daniel had a look at the menu, he kind of like had a problem with it. And it says, Daniel 1:8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Everybody's doing it. What's your problem, Daniel? I mean, we are a modern, up-and-coming society. This is what everybody else does. Yeah, but you know, I just... something inside of me cringes. I feel dirty just thinking about it. And Daniel purposed in his heart, I'm not going to defile myself. And so he went to his supervisor. He went to his supervisor and he said, look, I'm having a problem with this. I don't think I can do this. How about this? I'll save you some money. Just give me a cheap little diet of vegetables and water. You know, that's all I ask you. It'd save you a ton of money, cut your budget. You know, you're going to look great, you know, in front of the accounting office, you know, and cut your budget, test me for a couple of weeks, and see how we do. Verse 19. And the king commanded them, or communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. I mean, he examined all these young kids that were brought into government service, and nobody was as sharp, skilled. Verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding, but the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. You know, the point here, gang, is we need to remember that it pays to obey God rather than men. I mean, sometimes we get thrown in jail. Sometimes we're going to get ostracized. Sometimes we're going to get our friends going, oh, you're just becoming a Jesus freak. Preachers. So what you got for us today, preacher? You know, and you're gonna have to face some of that stuff. But God's ways are so much better. So much better. With Daniel, he decided, I'm just gonna serve God. I'm gonna do it God's way. And in the end, everybody's going, whoa, this guy like he's light years ahead of us. How did he do that? By obeying God. Last Sunday night, our youth group has been working through a dating/purity series, talking about maintaining purity in guy-gal relationships. And last Sunday night, a huge number of our youth group made personal commitments to purity. They made a commitment between them and God that they want to live a life of purity. That they won't... Well, I don't need to say any more than that. You understand what that means. Living a life of purity. And I want to say that, you know, those who will keep that commitment, they're going to learn a few things. They're going to find that they're going to miss out on an awful lot, though. They're going to miss out on incredible heartaches. They're going to miss out on broken trust. They're going to miss out on infidelity, strange diseases, and they're going to miss out on a whole lot of troubles when they get married. See, it pays to to do it God's way. I must obey God rather than man. The bottom line is, who are you going to please? Who do you want your pat on the back from? Who do you want your attaboys from? In John 12, verses 42 to 43, it says this: Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, on Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess. They didn't admit that they liked Jesus, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. This is the bottom line, gang. Whose appreciation do you want more? The people you're backing down to, or God? That's a hard thing to hear, isn't it? But it's the truth. When you give in to your worldly friends and go to the parties and do the things they do, you are saying to God, I love these people more than you. That's what you're saying. You may not admit it. You may not want to hear that. But that's the truth. Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Right in their face. Whom you slew, hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses, his witnesses of these things. That's what the apostles were all about. They're just telling everybody what they know, that Jesus died on the cross and he rose again, and he's giving them a chance for forgiveness. We are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. See, the Holy Spirit is working in such incredible ways that the miracles are showing, making it obvious that these things are true. But here in verse 31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. See, it's because of what Jesus has done on the cross that he has made it possible for us to repent, which means to turn away from our sin. It's kind of really hard to turn away from your sin when your sin is bigger, badder, uglier, more powerful than you are. But see, with Jesus' help, we can turn around. He's given us repentance, and he's given us forgiveness of our sins. The word that's translated forgiveness, I think this is an important concept for us to understand. The word means to release. To release from bondage, to release from imprisonment. And see gang, some of you may be struggling with the bondage and the imprisonment of guilt. But Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he paid for all of that stuff so you don't have to be in torment anymore. He releases you from the debt. He releases you from the guilt. And he's made it possible because of Jesus. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your love for us. We're so thankful that you've seen all the mess that we get into. You see how needy and hurting we can be. And yet, Jesus, you've provided the way out. Lord, I know for some of us, we feel like we're going through a revolving door. We're in and out and in and out and in and out and in and out, and we're getting kind of dizzy with it all, Lord. And Jesus, we just want to take it out, take the way out again, and take that step in the right direction, and to step away from the revolving door. Yes. Perhaps some of you are struggling with that guilt. You've been under condemnation. I want to invite you this morning to, in a sense, reach out your hand and take a hold of what God offers you. He offers you release from the guilt. He has paid all that needs to be paid to fix your sin. He's paid for the broken windows. He's paid to clean up the messy stains. And all you need to do is to receive it. And you can do that by praying with me. Just pray with me this in your heart. But Lord, I need that release. I need your forgiveness again and again. I accept you paying for my sins. I'm going to let you do that because I need you to do that. Lord, would you forgive me? I want you working in my life, Lord. I don't want to jump off the train in the dark tunnel. I want to sit still and let you run it. So I give you my life. Be my God. Be my Lord. Be my master. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.